The following message is from the Neuenborg International Church, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith.
Our sermon text this morning comes from Isaiah chapter 9, verses 2 through 7. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them light has shined. You have multiplied the nations, you have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with the joy of the harvest, and they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor you have broken as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the trampling warrior in battle tumult, and every garment rolled in blood, will be burned as fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end, and on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness, from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Let's pray. Father, we praise you for this word you've given us and for this Christmas season, and we look forward to the coming of the Messiah, both in Christmas and in his second coming. Bless us now as we consider this word which we've read. In Jesus' name, amen. We'll be taking a break from our series through Exodus until January, and we'll come back to it. But this morning I want to begin to focus our attention on Christmas. Today is the third Sunday of Advent, as you can see from our Adventskranz here, our Advent's wreath, the three candles which are burning. And my goal is to start building our expectation for the coming of the Messiah, the Savior, the Lord, the fixer of this place. I don't know if you've been following the news lately, at least the news in America, and the shooting in Connecticut. A man walked into an elementary school and killed 27 people. 20 of them were kindergartners. Senseless, purposeless evil. And it breaks all of our hearts and is impossible to imagine what the parents of these children are going through at this time of the year. And it's times like these that we just want to cry out, "Come, Lord Jesus, come, fix this place." So I want us to be excited. I want us to be urgent. I want us to be passionate, not just in remembering Christ's first coming, as the Jews did in their expectations in the verse we just read in Isaiah, but also in his second coming, in his return. I chose this text, although it's an Old Testament passage we just read, because Israel finds themselves in a similar situation, desperately needy, desperately needing the Messiah. This is written about 600 years before Jesus was born in Bethlehem. And the verses I want to specifically focus in on is verse 6. When the prophet Isaiah wrote this about the coming one. "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." In order to prepare us for the coming of Christ, I want to look at these names of the Messiah one at a time. We'll do two of them today, and then we'll do the last three next week. So the first name or description of the coming Messiah given to us by the prophet is Wonderful. Now, some people read these first two descriptions, these first two names together as one. And so the Messiah is often called Wonderful Counselor. And that is one way to read this text. But in this case, the emphasis would be on his counsel. It's wonderful counsel. But all the commentators I read about, there was about seven of them, agreed that the Hebrew grammar is such that these two are actually connected, are actually not connected. They are two separate characteristics of the Messiah. He is wonderful and he is counselor. So let's look at the first one. Let's look at wonderful. Messiah will be wonderful. Now, this name comes across better or more literal in the German than in the English, because the German word Wunder means miracle. Wunderbar means almost like wondrous or miraculous. And that's the idea of the Messiah. He will be miraculous. He will do wondrous things. Unfortunately, in English, and I think in German as well, we've used this word so much, it has almost really lost the power of its meaning. We say, hey, I bought a new toaster. Oh, wonderful. That's wonderful. How did the food taste? Oh, the potato salad was just wonderful. You know, and that's the sense of the word. We've used it in so many contexts that it sort of lost the power of its meaning. So we can read this verse and think, oh, the Messiah will be wonderful. That's nice. And if that gets us about as excited as potato salad, then we're really missing the meaning. Wondrous means when you see the things that this Messiah will do, your jaw will drop. And we know from the earthly ministry of Jesus, he did things that made people's jaws drop in amazement. He didn't do tricks, magic tricks. He did things that our most modern technologies can't do. He did things that our most modern medicines can't even begin to simulate. He touched the eyes of those who were blind their whole lives, and they could see. Talk about wonderful. I mean, we've heard these stories so many times from the Gospels. We know them. They've become a little bit like potato salad to us, common. And we say, that's wonderful. That's great. But imagine if it were you. Imagine if he had touched your eyes after being blind your whole life. And for the first time, you were able to see your family, to put faces, images to the voices, to see a sunset, to see mountains, to see color, to throw away your walking stick because now you can see, you can work, you can earn money, you can be productive again in society rather than just pitied by all those who walk by. That's wonderful. Jesus, he healed those who had incurable diseases like leprosy. People who'd been thrown out of their homes, thrown out of their towns because of the nature of the disease. It was so contagious, so horrible. Parts of their bodies would literally begin to fall off. Fingers, toes, their nose. They had to wear bells around their necks to warn people to get out of the way when they were nearby. It is a slow, ugly, and lonely way to die. And imagine Jesus walking into your midst and touching you, and you're healed. Take the bell off, go home to your family. New life, new hopes, new dreams. This is no potato salad wonderful. This is awesome. Another word we use too frequently. When people saw what Jesus did, they said, never was anything like this seen in Israel. And these things are nothing compared to his authority over death itself. On three different occasions, he raised the dead. Imagine this story as if you were there. The story from Mark 5. A father's daughter is dying. I imagine it must be extremely hard to see your child dying. You who are parents would be able to understand it much more than I would, or those of us who do not yet have children. But I imagine it must be a horrific thing to experience. And this father then hears that there's this guy with wonderful powers walking around these local villages. And, you know, in times of tragedy, you're willing to try anything to save those you love. So he finds this man, Jesus, who doesn't look all that special. And he asks him to come to his home to try and do something, anything, for his daughter. He agrees to come, but by the time they get there, it's too late. She's dead. Can you imagine how that must have felt for the father? I imagine it must have been a pain like a punch in his stomach. He wasn't even there to hold her hand when she died, to comfort her in the last moments of her life. The family was crying loudly. He must have been in a daze, brokenhearted, unable to speak. And then this man, Jesus, walks into her room, puts his hand in her hand and says, "Little girl, stand up." And she stood up. That is what wonderful means. You know, a lot of Christians today, and I've noticed in the church, and I see this in my own heart as well, at times are not really excited for Jesus to return. And I think there's a couple reasons for that, but one in particular is this. We just don't know how wonderful it will be when He is here. We just don't understand how wondrous it will be when the King is in town. When Jesus is in town, the blind see. When the King is in town, people with leukemia, little boys and girls with bald, shaved heads because of the chemotherapy, are healed. When Jesus is in town, the dead are given back their loved ones. When Jesus is in town, people put down their stones. Violence comes to an end. You know the story. People's hearts are changed and they forgive instead of seeking revenge. They don't walk into kindergartens and shoot up little children with automatic rifles. The psalmist looked ahead to the time of the Messiah and described it like this. It will be a time when we beat our swords into plowshares. It means the metal used for weapons, tanks, howitzers, missiles. We're going to melt all that down because there's no need for it. And we're going to use it for garden tools. The Pharisees once asked Jesus, "Why don't your disciples fast like us?" And he said, "Because you don't fast when the bridegroom is with you. You don't fast when people are being healed and forgiven and raised from the dead. You rejoice. You rejoice when the bridegroom is with you. When Jesus is around, the brokenness is healed. You rejoice." But he said, "There is a time coming when my disciples will mourn. Oh yeah, and they will fast. When the bridegroom is taken away, they will weep, mourn, and wail." Friends, we live in that time between Jesus' first coming, His ascension, and His second coming. And if we only knew what it meant for Christ to be walking our streets, to be ruling our nations, we would cry out the prayer of the early church much more frequently, "Maranatha, come Lord Jesus." Well, that's the first characteristic Isaiah gives us about the coming Messiah. He is wonderful. And the second is counselor. The emphasis of the first word was power. Wonderful. The emphasis of the second word, counselor, is on truth. So the emphasis of the first is power, and the emphasis of the second is truth. And these two are a necessary pair. They must be together. You see, if Jesus was all truth but not all powerful, then we would simply have a good teacher, as many, of course, you know, think of him today. But he cannot save. If he was all powerful but not all knowing, then he is a dictator, and we have no assurance of his goodness. And as we know, we have seen many dictators with all power but little knowledge in this world, and they have done enough harm. But if Jesus is all powerful and He is all wise, then He can heal and He can save and He can be trusted. He can truly lead us. Imagine for a minute if you were lost in a massive desert. Let's talk tens of thousands. I got to check out my facts here. However large the Sahara Desert is in North Africa, it's extremely large. And let's say you're stuck in the middle of it, lost, wandering for days without water. You are close to death. And suddenly, as you're laying there, panting with your last breaths of life, a doctor appears and puts an IV in your arm, pumps liquid into you, and heals you. Oh, and you're so excited. You're so happy. You were dead, and now you're alive. This was wonderful. This was wondrous. This was miraculous. But then the doctor simply walks away. And although you feel better, the problem is you're still lost. And now you're simply going to have to go through that whole dying experience again. But you see, Jesus does not only heal us. He also is all wise. He is not just doctor. He is also Lord. He is counselor. He is guide. He is good shepherd. And you can trust his leadership on this narrow road out of the desert. We can trust what he says about all the distractions we see on our way. We can trust what he says about money. We can trust what he says about marriage. We can trust what he says about forgiveness, even when it hurts, 70 times 7. Do it. Trust it. What he says about sexuality, what he says about real treasure in heaven, you can trust it. Christ is not a king who is trying to manipulate us. You can trust him. That's one thing that Rob and I were talking about during the election, which is now thankfully finally over in America. It was a long, drawn-out process. And one of the things that struck us is, how do you know who to trust here? I mean, they're both reading their talking points. They're both reading the data, which disagrees. I mean, how do you know who to trust here? But Jesus is not a ruler who is trying to win our votes. His leadership is good, and he proved it on the cross. Jesus is counselor. He is all wise. As he said to the apostle Thomas, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Now this is pretty amazing. Notice here that Jesus didn't say, I know the way and I know the truth. He said, I am the way. I am the truth. You see, in other religions in the world, there is a way. In every religion in the world, there is a way and there is a truth. But unfortunately, you must walk the way alone. The Eightfold Path of Buddhism, or the Pilgrimage of Islam and the other four pillars, you must do it. But the way of salvation for the Christian is Jesus himself. He is the way. Why? Because he has already walked the way for us. He took that lonely walk to Golgotha. He took that place on the cross and paid for our sins. He is healer. He is Lord. He is truth. He is life. He is wonderful. He is counselor. Who else would you want on the throne of your life? Wonderful. Counselor. And that's why, and I'll just sort of close with this, and that's why we as the church, also, as we're united to this great Messiah, attempt to reflect these two things in our lives and ministry, don't we? Wonderful and counselor. The business of our Lord is our business as disciples of Christ. And that's why our business must always be deed and word ministry. Some churches, some of our liberal brothers and sisters have decided to focus on deed ministry only. And the technical word for this is called social gospel, where they encourage their people to help the poor, love their neighbor, give blood to the Red Cross. And all of these are good. There's no question about it. But without truth, without gospel, we're just healing a man in the desert. We're just extending his journey just to die again later. But in Christ we have love and truth. We have wonderful counselor. And so our love must always be accompanied by truth, by gospel. We don't have time to really work out all the practical ways which we can do this as a church. I'll just give you one small simple way. This is not the only way. This is just one way that I learned from my own father when we were kids. He left an impression on me. He had a big heart for service, for love, for charity, for helping the poor and helping the needy. That was a big part of his life and still is to this day. And whenever people would say thank you to him for serving, he always responded the same way. He'd say, We do this in the name of Jesus Christ, who loved us and gave himself for our sins. Just a simple response, where deed was mixed with word. Now, this is not the only way to do it, or even the best way. I don't know. We can figure out how to do these. But our lives must always reflect these two things, which is the nature of our Messiah. Wonderful Counselor, Power, and Truth, Deed, and Word. I pray that we as a church will reflect these two things in our ministry here in the NIC in Neuenberg. And I pray also that you and I together would be urgent in our pleading with the Lord, this great, wonderful one, this Counselor, to come back and fix this broken place. We'll take up the other two names next week. Amen.